So if you have your Bibles, you might want to open up and follow with me. If not, you can read up here on the screen. Here is Paul's letter to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Oh, there's a lot of good stuff in here. Absolutely. But we just want to focus on a couple of things I want to focus on this morning. And the first you heard in verse 17 through 19, where Paul says, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. All right. Paul says to Philemon, what Onesimus owes you, charge it to me. I'll stand in his place. And Onesimus did something wrong. We don't know what wrong Onesimus did, but he did something wrong. Paul doesn't deny that something wrong has occurred. Paul doesn't deny that there is a debt that is owed. Paul, on the other hand, didn't do anything. Paul didn't wrong Philemon anyway. In fact, Paul reminds him, you owe me your very life, because it's through Paul's ministry that Philemon had actually come to know Jesus Christ and found eternal life. Paul hadn't done anything to Onesimus, but Paul says to Philemon, hey, whatever Onesimus did, charge it to me. I'll bear it and I'll pay it. And in doing this, Paul is simply following Jesus and the calling that Jesus gave to his disciples. If we flip over to Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, it says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Do y'all hear what Jesus did? Jesus is bringing all things back into a right relationship with himself. How is it? By taking upon himself the cost and the burden of all things, by reconciling all things, taking a debt that was not his, paying a debt that was not his on the cross. Jesus begins to reconcile all things to himself, to make all things right again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says, all this is from God. All this he's speaking about is all the good stuff we experience from being saved in Christ. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. God brought us back into a right relationship with himself through Christ's death on the cross and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. The way that God reconciles the world to himself is through Christ. And then he does this. Then he commits to us that ministry of reconciliation. We're not just celebrating something that Jesus did for us. Jesus then calls us and commissions us to continue that ministry of reconciliation. What did that look like for Paul? For Paul, we see it right here, a concrete example of what the ministry of reconciliation looks like. For Paul, it meant being a peacemaker rather than a prosecutor. For Paul, it meant getting involved in a broken, fractured, messed up situation, unafraid to be wounded or burdened by this. For Paul, it meant acknowledging a wrong and acknowledging a debt. And yet, instead of looking at it and saying, well, you know, give them everything they deserve, it means Paul looking at this saying, what can I bear in myself? What can I take? So that these people right here could be reconciled to one another. What does it mean for us to be ministers of reconciliation? To actually live that out? You know, the truth is, I can see a temptation in my own life that it's easier for some of us to lob Bibles at people over the gated walls of our lives so that we don't get involved in their mess. We don't get involved in their dysfunction. We don't get wounded for their transgressions. And we certainly don't get stuck for the bill that they've racked up by their own wrongs, right? I mean, it's easy to do that rather than to become vulnerable, to enter into a situation, to become wounded by it, and to bear in ourselves the cost of somebody else's wrongs. But that's exactly what Jesus did for all of us. He entered into our broken, dysfunctional lives. He was wounded for our messed up stuff. He took on a debt that was not his so that we could be made right with God. And he calls us to follow him in that. To continue that ministry of reconciliation. And if our lives don't become living demonstrations of the reconciling love of Jesus, then the story of our lives is going to overshadow the story of Jesus's reconciling love. Our lives are meant to be signposts pointing to something else. I mean, the way that we live as people carrying out this ministry of reconciliation is meant to point the world up to Jesus's ministry of reconciliation. And if we're not doing it, our desire to protect ourselves and to get our own and to not be wounded and to not pay the price and to not bear others' burdens is the story that gets told. And it covers up rather than magnifies the story of Jesus. What's the ministry of reconciliation for us? You know, I see it. I see it in our CASA volunteers. We got any CASA volunteers in here right now? I know we'll have some at some of our services. Man, you guys enter in to the broken and the dysfunction. And every one of our CASA volunteers is wounded. And every one of our CASA volunteers is bearing the burden of somebody else's transgressions and somebody else's sins. But they do it. There's a table out there for Mental Health Awareness Month. Stop by, pick up some information. All of our mental health educators, they enter into the brokenness. They enter into it. I mean, they carry the burdens. To sit is to carry the burdens of some other people, our teachers. And you're entering into it. And there's no way to do that without becoming vulnerable to the hurts and the pains of the people that you're trying to teach and grow and raise up. I see so many of you who are willing to enter into the darkness and the dysfunction and the brokenness, and you're paying a cost for transgressions that are not your own. And what's happening with your lives is you're becoming a signpost. You guys are doing it. You're a signpost to a greater reconciling love. And that's exactly what our lives are supposed to be. That ministry of reconciliation. Paul's just living it out the way we're all called to. Second thing I want to point out is verse 15. It says, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. Paul believed that something radical changed when Onesimus came to put his faith and allegiance in Jesus. Something radical happened in that moment, and one small part of a fractured, broken world got put back together in that moment. Onesimus and Philemon, who used to be related as master and slave, and now God puts it back together, and they're now brothers in Christ. They're now a family. Paul saw in that moment right there what God was doing in all the world to bring humanity back together. It's coming under the lordship of Jesus Christ. The story of the Bible is that humanity has become broken and dysfunctional due to sin. And so where God intended for us to be one family, loving and serving and blessing and ministering one another, using our powers and our gifts to raise up and to elevate those around us, because of sin, we dominate, we destroy, we compete with one another, and we use our power to get our own and to protect our own rather than to serve and to minister and to bless. We see that in big and small ways. We see the struggle we have with the impact of sin in the brokenness of our own relationships, how hard it is at times to love people that you're closest to, and to serve and to minister and to bless them without regard for what you get in return. We see it in the way that all of us have some us's and some them's, some my people and those people. We see it in the way that we care about some people and we don't care as much about other people. We see that fact. It wasn't intended to be that way. Every time there's those people and our people, man, we are witnessing in our lives to the brokenness and the fractured nature of humanity due to sin. We see it in the broken, fractured nature of politics in America, whose greatest tool is division and to cause you to be afraid of the other. You know, that's what we see happening. It's playing on that deep sand, the deep sin of divided humanity. We see it in the brokenness and the division of humans all around the world, where we break up humanity based on geographic location, nation, race, language, ethnicity, social status, whatever it is. We see the ways in which humanity is broken and divided. And Paul saw the way that it gets put back together. And the way that it gets put back together is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That these people who were once related to each other in some other way are now relating to one another as brother in Christ. Man, getting this right is important. Getting this right is important. Because there's always a temptation to locate our identity and our allegiance and our family in something else other than the lordship of Jesus Christ. So we want to get this right. The National Day of Prayer is this Thursday. And I've been to a number of National Day of Prayer events, and I can almost guarantee you that at every courthouse and almost every National Day of Prayer event, a scripture is going to be read from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And here's what it says. It says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Now, many good and sincere Christians this Thursday are going to seek to apply this promise to America. And there's a problem with that. And the problem with that is that this promise was made to a very specific group of people. At a very specific place, in a very specific time, about a very specific land. It was made to Israel and to the Jewish people, and they were in a covenant with God. They were married to God. They were literally God's people. And it was their calling to bring the good news of God's love and grace to all the world. All right? That promise was made to them. Paul's whole ministry, his whole ministry was given to helping people understand that due to the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, that God's people was no longer limited to a nation. That God's people wasn't about national status or language or color or ethnicity, but God's people were now all those who gave their allegiance to King Jesus. This is what Paul's whole ministry was about, to help people recognize it's not about nation, it's not about race, it's not about ethnicity, it's about the lordship of Jesus Christ. And if the promise, the principles of the promise of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if they apply to anyone, and I believe they do, if the principles of that promise apply, they apply to God's people who live in every language, who live in every nation, of every race, of every tongue, of every tribe around the world, who follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And to apply that promise to America, which is not in a covenant relationship with God, to nationalize the promise is to go backwards in the story. To make it about a nation rather than about all people everywhere who have given their allegiance to King Jesus is to ignore the radical nature of what happened in Jesus Christ. It's to ignore everything that happened in Paul's entire ministry and to recognize that God is, it's not calling a nation. God's calling people of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every race. It's to recognize that the world gets healed and whole, not by America being made great again, but by the people of God being faithful to the calling and the commission that God has given to us in every nation where we live, to make disciples of Jesus Christ, so that strangers become family. It is right and good to pray for our nation. It is right and good to pray for our leaders. And the more you complain about our leaders, the more you ought to be praying for them. But we want to make sure we don't confuse God's people with any nation. Because God's people, the radical nature of God's people is that it transcends all those things. And he's calling us to live as witnesses to this new status as people of the family of God. He's calling us to witness this status in a world that constantly seeks to divide us while we live in nations that constantly compete for our primary allegiance and our primary identity. He calls us to remember who we are as the people of God. Now, recognizing that identity, being witnesses to that family, doesn't really begin out there. It begins in here, at this table, with these people in this building right here. To recognize these people in this building are not just strangers I come to worship with. They're my brothers and they're my sisters in Christ. This is my family. This is my family. And it's praying that God would help deepen my love for this family, that I would recognize that my eyes would be opened, that right here in this room, that people would come in when we gather and that they would sense the Holy Spirit building bonds of love and family relationship that are supernatural and not from us. And so we come to this table this morning. We come as a family for all of us who believe, brothers and sisters in Christ, and we ask for Jesus to transform our hearts, to transform the way we see one another so that we actually become the thing he says that we are. Brothers and sisters in Christ, with brothers and sisters all around the world, every language, nation, race, and tongue. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your grace and your love. I thank you that you took on our debt. You paid the price for our sins and that we are made right with you, not because of anything that we do, because of what you did on the cross for us. Lord, we thank you that we get to know you because of what Christ did. And Lord, we thank you that you not only saved us into a right relationship with you, you saved us into a family. And we pray that we would witness to that, humanity being brought back into right relationship with one another under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that it would be witnessed to in here, and that our attitudes toward our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, Lord, would speak to the world of how things get put right again. Lord, we thank you that on the night when you were betrayed, you took bread and you gave thanks and you gave it to your disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when the supper was over, you took the cup and you raised it up and you gave thanks and you gave it to your disciples and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, Lord, we gather around this table in remembrance of your mighty works, of your life, your death, your resurrection. And Father, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on these simple gifts of bread and juice, that they would become for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that redeemed by you, sustained by you, fed by you, we might become your witnesses to all the world, not just by our words, but by the way that we love one another, by the way that we love the family that you've put together under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Make us one with you, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until that moment when Christ is going to come again and he's going to make all things right. We pray this in the name of God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.